We can eat later. Come on back. I don't know if you had this experience the first time you sang the carols after trusting in Christ. I remember didn't know that was in there. Oh, wow. It was very alive, and I appreciate being able to sing those this morning. I don't know how emotional I am. I don't know. But sometimes I can get pretty weepy. Had a funeral in the family this week. Did all right. But when I think about God humbling himself to join this race for no other purpose than to die on our behalf, I've been through weepy times with this message, and this is a second return. This is the triumphant one. Anyway, I'd like us to pray here at the beginning again, and just ask God to connect with us this morning. Father, I thank you for many who have recognized your glory and your humility in coming to put on human flesh and put it into music. And our hearts are one with those songwriters. Yea, Lord, we greet you, born this happy anniversary morning celebration. Be born in us in a fresh way this morning. We just ask you to touch us freshly in Jesus' name. Amen. So, welcome to the Christmas Eve Day message. Tim said last week that there were some 318 references to the second coming. That's our focus this morning. The second coming, the fulfillment of the second coming references. Tim said there were 318 of them. I could only find 315. And so I thought, if we spend a couple minutes on each one, we could call it good today. I'm being facetious, of course. But it's important that we realize that much more is written about Jesus' second coming than about his first coming. Maybe twice as much. And it's nestled in the scriptures. That's the difficult thing of studying the second coming. It's, was that about the second coming? You're just reading the psalm. There are many, many, many psalms that have references to the second coming of Christ. Many of them. In the first century, they had this buzzword. It was called Maranatha. It just means, oh Lord, come. I'm not opposed to using that term, but it's a foreign word to us. How about if we start saying to one another, maybe today? Wouldn't that be a way for us to keep it in mind? It could be, someday it will be. When we say maybe today, that'll be the day. As a way of reminding that his return is imminent. A post I found, and I don't know who to credit for this, he said this: we must not be illiterate regarding these glorious 150 chapters in the Bible that speak of his second coming. The generation in which the Lord returns is clearly the generation the Bible describes the most. Jesus spoke more about that generation than the one in which he was born. He did this to prepare his bride to be victorious in love during the most dramatic time in history. It's going to get ugly. Concerning the 150 chapters that the article went on to describe, the author said, some end-time prophecies have a dual fulfillment. This is called the law of double reference. It means that a partial fulfillment of what was prophesied occurred in the past, while the complete fulfillment of the prophecy is yet to come. It's in the future. Perhaps the clearest example of this is with regard to the return of the nation of Israel to its homeland. Psalm 126, for us oldie goldies, is the song we sing the whole song. It's when the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion. We were like those who dream. Their mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with joyful shouting. It was a psalm of the Jews in returning from Babylon. Surely they were, that's what was in view first time. but it's also describing the second return. The return of Israel the first time started around 539 BC, but there are many other references to the return of Israel to its homeland, and that's related to the second return of Israel. Before we get too deep into that, I just want to give you my outline this morning. I have three things. It's really simple. I want to cover three areas of prophecy. The first one is the creation of a nation state of Israel. And the second one is the birth pangs that have to come on the world in terms of natural disasters. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 24. Tim mentioned that last week. And then the third one is the prophesied moral climate at the end of time. The moral climate is spoken about, especially in the New Testament. These things have been foretold about our Lord's return, maybe today. Could we say that together? Maybe today. Maybe today. I like that. Concerning Israel's return to its homeland, we have to get a little history from God's perspective. The chief passage that gives us insight into what has happened to Israel is in Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 1. He said this, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commands which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Be blessed in your blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall you, the offspring of your body be, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall you be in your basket, in your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, when you go out." And on it goes. It goes on a long time. But with privilege comes responsibility. And the Jews had no better hearts than you and I have, and they just couldn't do it. They couldn't keep the law. And this is what God said in that same chapter would come upon them if they did not obey. "It shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you be in your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. You'll be driven far from your homeland." That's what he said. And it gets so ugly that it would turn your stomach to read. There's about 70 verses or so. "Then you should be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of the heaven for multitude, because you did not obey the Lord your God. And it shall come about that as the Lord has delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you. And you shall be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known. And among those nations you shall find no rest. And there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul." And so the reason for the Jewish dispersion has been that they were unable to keep the laws and the ordinances that God required of them. What a declaration as to the fallenness of mankind, that they just couldn't keep his commandments. We would have done no better. The consequence of that is that the Jews have been driven from their homeland on several occasions. The first big one was the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. And then they were able to return to Israel during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, and for another 600 years or so, they were back in their own territory. But around the time of our Savior's first coming, Israel was under domination of Rome. And after more than one battle, Israel was again largely just dislodged from their homeland, spread everywhere. And from those locations, there's another map I found that showed the second. You know, this is mostly in the Middle East or the European area, but they also sprung over to South America and North America. And from these locations, Jews have migrated to all the other parts of the world because, according to the prophecy, they would find no rest. Even when they were in this country, then they were not in rest. It didn't become a homeland then either. Some, when they were in Babylon, and when the decree was given to return, or that they could return, they chose to stay in Babylon, but it wasn't comfortable. They had no rest. Again and again, they have booted out of countries, and they've had to flee from them. And so for about 1,800 years, Jews have been scattered around the world. But the amazing thing is that after all those years, a Jew is still a Jew. The Jewish culture is still a Jewish culture. This has never happened before. We don't have Philistines anymore. We don't have many of those nations, Hittites and Moabites and so forth. They've been wiped out. Not so with the Jews. In the mercy of God, he proclaimed this in Deuteronomy 30. So it shall become, when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts were at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. And the language of the prophets talks about a day when the Lord will bring them back, as if it to refer to the advent of some change. The day that he brings them back is an indication that change is in the wind here. And it seems most likely that what he's referring to is the events that would surround his second coming, maybe today. Shall we say it again together? Maybe today. Yeah. Isaiah prophesied this: then it will come about in that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people, who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. That probably includes America at that time. These were islands out here, so to speak. And then what he's referring to is all the more clear by saying this in Isaiah 66. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in a day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. And this is almost certainly referring to May 14th, 1948, when then Prime Minister David Ben-Gurion, head of the Jewish Agency, proclaimed the establishment of the State of Israel. And the U.S. President, Harry S. Truman, recognized them as a nation that day. Tim had a photocopy of that. I'm sorry I didn't get that in, but has an actual handwritten note that he proclaimed that U.S. recognized Israel as a state in one day. And so they started flooding back, and it just continues. It continues year by year here. Certainly not all the Jews have gone back to their homeland. I think the scriptures pretty clearly indicate that even when Jesus returns, they will continue to be coming back. But the emphasis of this portion of the message is that Israel seems to need to come into significance at the advent of the Lord's second coming, and this seems to be happening. Listen to this from Romans 11. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Thus, and thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the Father. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient in order that because mercy is shown to you, they also may have mercy shown to them. That's the reasoning of God, ways that he can show mercy. God appears to be taking up his work with the people of Abraham. Jesus is coming again. Maybe today. A second fulfillment of prophecy relates to world conditions. Jesus said in the chapter that we looked at last week in Matthew 24 that there would be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines. He said these things would not necessarily spell the end right then, but they would be like birth pangs, and I know a little bit about birth pangs. They would seem to indicate a greater intensity and smaller interval means something's happening real soon. So I was looking at some things. Here's what we find concerning the number of wars since the year 1000. In that century of the thousands, 32 wars. And I'm not going to read them all. But look at that. Every single century, there have been more wars. I counted these. I didn't find this information. I counted them. Not from memory. It was written down. But I counted them. 525 is a long ways. Anyway, we're not getting more civilized. As a global population, we're not getting more civilized. And by the way, French President Macron is indicating that we're due for a global government. That's not going to help either. We read about that in Revelation. Truly, we are not becoming more civilized, but more hostile as nations. Jesus said this would not signal the end, but he did say these wars would be like birth pangs. And with each pang interval shortening, and there's not much room between pangs when there are 525 wars in a century. Look at this. Here's a chart of earthquakes over the last 500 or so years. And of a magnitude over 8.5. And perhaps we didn't have records well enough, but again, the indication is they are on the increase. We're not aiming towards a panacea. Things have calmed down. It's the opposite, just as Jesus said when his return would come. You see a pattern here? It's almost as if the world itself warns of the coming day of the Lord. It knows. It's showing us. We would be wise to, like Jesus said there in Matthew 24, to pay attention. When the branch becomes tender, you know that summer is coming and the Lord is coming. Maybe today. Here's a table for famines in the world over the last millennium. From 5 in 1000 to 47 last century, 47 famines. This is a little bit hard to, this is one of those things that figures don't lie, but liars can figure, you know, that kind of thing. It depends on how you count them, but this is legitimate. There are fewer people dying, I guess, from famines. I could find that information also, but nevertheless, God is showing us we're in trouble. We need a Savior. We need a Lord who can run this planet a little bit better. So do these tables say that the Lord is coming back? Maybe today? Well, yes, they do. They do say that. They might be coming back today, but Jesus didn't give us the liberty to determine the exact date. He just said, be dressed in readiness. Fire has been around since the beginning of time, but we've not been able to control its appetite. Proverbs says that. We're not building a paradise on earth, not even in America, not even in California. Paradise, California, I'm referring to. The latest numbers for the death in Paradise, California are 85. I thought it would go much higher than that. My point is that natural disasters continue. They just keep happening. This is part of living under the curse. The Paradise Fire was terrible, but the worst fire in American history happened right next door to us in Wisconsin and Michigan. We don't hear a lot about it. It was called The Night America Burned. As many as 2,500 people died in the blazes of a forest fire in and near the town of Peshtigo, Wisconsin. People ran for the river to tread water while they hoped the flames would stop at river's edge. Little did they know the air itself would light on fire. And it was so hot they had to splash themselves with water even in the river. It seemed like there was no way of escape. In fact, whole families were found charred in a mass, hugging each other. Some had committed suicide and had taken their family's life before that. The reason you probably never heard about this fire is it happened almost the exact same time as the Chicago fire. 300 people died there, but the communication lines were destroyed, of course, and so it was several days before we even found out about this fire up in Wisconsin and Michigan. Here's one last graph of the increase of natural disasters around the world. The number of reported deaths has dropped, but the number of disasters has steadily increased. The point of all this is that although tragedy has been around since the beginning, the increase or the intensity of them is signaling our Lord's return. Maybe today. Our third area of attention today is the fulfillment of more modern prophecies in the New Testament primarily regarding the moral climate at the end of time. The New Testament writers were given some insight into the changes in human social mores and attitudes. Jesus said in Matthew 24, speaking directly to the question of when will be the end of time and what will be the sign of his return, he said this, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Has lawlessness increased? Yeah, of course it has. One article I read placed among the causes the Industrial Revolution. I just can't go there blaming our problems on the Industrial Revolution as the only one thing to blame. Technology is not the cause of sin, it only amplifies it. And it was given a chance to do so in the Industrial Revolution. And seems like primarily men were absent from their homes more, away at the factory. They made more money than they needed, and there were things to buy. And so their hearts turned away from home. And you know what Micah says about, is it Malachi? I think it's Malachi. Malachi says, when our Savior would come, he would turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the hearts of the children back to their fathers. In other words, it's a dangerous thing to have the heart of a father turn away from home, to not be there. We sang about this morning, Father's love for us. That was in Rejoice, wasn't it? Every family needs a father's love. Divorce around 1910 was about 1 in 11 couples. Everybody knows it's about 1 in 2 now, and we've accepted it as normal. I inspect a lot of homes, and a lot of them I inspect for cohabiting couples or for divorce. It's really, really sad. It just puts a sourness in your gut. Children do not do well with a lack of love and security. Crime is a subset of discontent, and idolatry. It just comes. What else can we read of the end times, social norms? One of the most complete accounts is in 2 Timothy 3. He says this in verses 1 through 5. Paul is writing to his dear disciple, Timothy. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant. That means to show oneself to be above another. Revilers, to revile is to be reckless, slanderous in speech, even against God. Just extremely, extremely arrogant. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful. You know, if a person cannot give thanks for anything, it is a sure sign of arrogance and expecting life to come to them, expecting only good, not evil like Job. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. To be irreconcilable is to refuse mutual agreement. He just cannot come to bend at all. Irreconcilable. Malicious gossip. That is relating to false accusations. Malicious gossip relates to false accusations. Without self-control. Brutal. Haters of good. Treacherous. Reckless. Conceited. By the way, treacherous, I wanted to focus on that just a moment. To be treacherous is to be disloyal. You thought you had a friend, and then he turned their back on you. Treachery. A friend was supposed to stay a friend. And that is not what we're observing any longer. Loyalty has left us. Treacherous. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as this. I think Tim coined this himself when we came up here to Decorah, that Decorah is so churched that it's unchurched. We have a form of godliness, but our morals in this town are not impeccable by a long, long shot. And not only that, but we've become undiscerning. There are wicked things that are praised and righteous things that are accused. That's a pretty clear sign that God's name and honor and glory are no longer honored. I don't know how much I even need to say about these things. These things sound like the American society. We haven't even got into sexual mores except to say that men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The thing that seems different to me in my 60-plus years on this earth is the marginalizing of people of faith. In my younger days, a man of sincere faith was trusted, valued, and even somewhat revered. We used to call a pastor reverend, you know, the Reverend Billy Graham. We don't anymore. Romans says, professing to be wise, our society has become fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. I believe what is being referred to here is that we have become more green than godly. We care about protecting this and this and this and this and this. And it's like Jesus saying, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. We got our priorities off because we gave up the first priority, which was to worship. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. As men have given themselves to the worship of their own hands, let me read what the Scripture says will be the outcome. And you just think about whether that is what our world has become. Filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. By the way, disobedience to parents is mentioned both in 2 Timothy 3 and here in Romans, Romans 1. Isn't that amazing? What? Disobedient to parents. It's a big thing with God. Again, that's why a dad was meant to be in a home to bring about a force To be reckoned with, yeah, but something to be respected powerfully. Anyway, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Does that not sound like our globe? I don't know of peace anywhere in the world. Can you think of a country? I don't know of a place in the world where there is a righteous peace. Peter also says that societal norms will be a clue to the end of times. He says, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Against all odds, Israel is again a nation state. This was foretold long ago that that event would correlate the return of Jesus to the earth in just the way that he ascended, coming down on the Mount of Olives. Wars and all kinds of natural disasters have intensified successively as the centuries have passed. Jesus described these events as birth pangs. The indication would be that soon the event will actually come to completion. And that would be the return of Jesus to this earth in power and great glory. And the New Testament writers concur that in the very last days we would see marked decline in reverence for God and his ways. So there you have it. I have been meditating on the book of Ephesians this week, just because I haven't for a while, and I got stuck on chapter 4. And in verse 16, he says this, he, Jesus, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And this week, I just have seen many examples in our midst, and it's been refreshing. My comment about this is exactly what you will want to be doing when our Lord returns, maybe today. Let's pray. God, you said, indeed you do love, but love still more and more and more and more. If this fellowship is to grow in love, every single member will have to be a part of it. Give us courage, give us faith. I remember James says, do this because the judge is standing right at the door. Maybe today. God help us in these things in Jesus' name.